open up with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for this time that we have to come and to open up Your Word, to take time to study the truths that are here. Pray that You would help us as we look into these truths, that we may see the principles, the truths then applied to our lives to change us as we seek to live for You in the day and age in which we live. We thank You for Your Word that You've given to us. And truly, Father, may it be implanted in our hearts, as we will see this morning, that we can truly be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. Bless others that are still coming in. Keep them safe in their travels. We thank You for the rain that we've had overnight. Pray that You continue to watch over us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me get where I need to be. James chapter 1. And we continue our, I wouldn't necessarily say march through James. We're not progressing that quickly, and I don't know that we will cover a lot of territory at once. There's a lot of truth here that does well to kind of stop and work on. We had started into main point two, the test marks of a living faith. And we noted faith tested by its response to the Word of God, the rest of chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. And we saw the reactions to the Word in verses 19 and 20, the reception of the Word in verse 21 is where we will pick up. And so as he notes the Word of God, let's somebody, if you have it there, read verse 21, excuse me, not 31. There's not 31 verses here. But.
Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls.
Okay, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and, as we have in the King James, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. The reception of the Word, how do we receive this Word? This is the Word of God that he's referring to. It is able to save us. And so as he brings this up, and again, James is often comparing and contrasting. He's looking at the two options that we have out there. I believe it is Ken Collier at the Wilds in North Carolina that has said, there are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And we typically choose one of those. And it begs the question always, which one have we chosen? Are we seeking to choose ourselves or are we seeking to choose God? And James is kind of laying those two options out. I mean, either we're going to follow the old man or the new man. Again, the two options that we have, there is no really neutral spot. We are making a decision. We are choosing. But he notes this in the reception of the Word. In order to do so, we need to strip off sins, remove them, get them out of the way. And so he uses these words. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. That word superfluity just speaks of an abundance or a superabundance, a surplus. Obviously, it's not a word that we use today. And it's not one that I've ever put in my vocabulary apart from reading this verse. But it does speak of an abundance or a surplus. Again, the underlying Greek word. But we're to have a change of lifestyle. We're to lay it apart. Somebody, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And someone else, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. And whoever finds Ephesians 4, 22, go ahead and read it. And then we'll get to Colossians 3, 8.
Thank you.
Okay. And Colossians 3:8.
But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth.
Okay, in both of those verses we have the same Greek word. It's translated a little different that James uses here when he says lay apart. And the other two, it's put off or along those lines of that kind of word. He's putting off the old man is what Paul is addressing the Ephesians and the Colossians with. To put off the old man, and then he will go on to say, put on the new man. James is using that exact same Greek word when he says lay apart, or why our translators went with lay apart, I'm not sure, when they've put off in other places for their translation of that same word. But again, the truth is still there. Lay it apart. Set it aside. And so it is a change in lifestyle that we have as believers to be partaking of. And I think we start to understand that when we've trusted Christ, because we realize a change has happened in us. Whether it's a drastic change, whether it's a subtle change, but a change took place. And we recognize that at least to some degree, whether it's, again, a great change. We've been a wicked, hellbound sinner that is just, you know, everybody looks at him and thinks, there's no way that man could have ever gotten saved, or that woman, and yet here they are saved. They have, in essence, a drastic change because they realize, that's not the way I need to go anymore. As opposed to someone who may have been a child, even a young person, who doesn't have a long history of sinning, and yet there's still a change because we have a new life in Christ, that new birth. But we realize the draw of, as Paul would say, the old man, the old sinful nature, the world, the flesh, that still has its hooks in us. It's still a part of us. We can't get rid of it, not in this life. It's coming. We're going to have a new life completely, a new body. But the shackles, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, those have been broken. We were tied to it when we were lost. It was chained to us, that old man, that old life, that sinfulness. But Christ broke those shackles. Unfortunately, sometimes we want to pick up the chain and the ball and carry it with us and use that old stuff to our own detriment. But everywhere we see this, as James does and as Paul, put it off. The Greek word speaks of like taking a garment off, taking your jacket off. They would say, you know, put off your coat. Come into a home, you take it off and put it on the coat rack. And, Paul and James is using that kind of figurative language, put it off. And it's sometimes, it may be that we kind of mentally do that. Go through that motion. I mean, I think it is a good graphic illustration. Put it off. Set it aside. And he notes these things. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. And that word speaks of to be made filthy, to defile or to dishonor. It is a state of moral defilement or corruption, moral uncleanness, vulgarity. In essence, that old lifestyle, put it off, set it aside. We can now, because we have the new life in Christ. We have the new man. We have a new garment, as it were, to put on. And that's why Paul will then say, put on the new man. Put off the old one, put on the new. James is saying, lay apart this worldliness, this sinfulness, this old man, the filthiness that is there, the superfluity of naughtiness, that abundance, that surplus of wickedness. The Greek word kakia just means wickedness or vice, what is bad or evil in us. The term suggests the vast quantity of wickedness that must be removed, because he gives us that adjective to put into that superfluity, that abundance. And when we stop to look at our lives, do we not find that at times? Man, there's a lot there. And it needs to be set apart. It needs to be removed. God would not ask of us something that could not be done. I think at times we have a hard time thinking of that when we read verses like this. How can I lay it apart? Who resides in us? God does. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the strength in Christ to set those things apart. Is it going to be a challenge? Guarantee you, yes. Will it always be a challenge? Yes. I can't necessarily say that as we get older in Christ, it becomes easier, because I sure haven't found that to be true. But I have my Savior who resides in us to help us. And he will, because he has conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil. He has the strength to do so if we will tap into that strength instead of trying to do it in our own. And I dare say we probably, all of us to some extent, have tried doing it in our own strength, and we usually find ourselves failing. Because we quickly realize it's not, I can't do it in my strength. Yeah.
Is it also true that as we grow stronger in Christ, that Satan hits us up harder?
Yes. Yeah.
Like, I just dealt with that. Mm-hmm.
There, sorry, Lori, there's always going to be something else. May we not give up. May we not think, well, it would be better if I were just a baby Christian, an infant in Christ. We still have the temptations. The old man, the adversary, the world is still there. Whether we're an infant in Christ or whether we're an old, senior, seasoned saint in Christ, the world, the flesh, and the devil are still there. There is no making it easy for us apart from trusting God and relying on him. And these things should be causing us to flee to him, to trust him more. God, I need you more. Because of the onset, because this is still here, God, I need you. And so we see this movement in this good direction here as we look at this. He says, lay aside those things, put them away, and receive. Again, James is using that same concept that Paul did. Put off the old man, put on the new. Lay apart. Set this aside. Now receive. Bring it in. Receive the engraft, or the implanted word of God, the appropriation of the word. To take with the hand, the word receive, to take up, to receive. In meekness, humility, gentleness, and inner attitude, the engrafted or the implanted word. Placed there by another, not by us. God implants his word. How does he do that? by us reading it, by us opening up these pages, whether it be our physical reading of it, whether it be our hearing of it, if we're listening to, you know, the Word of God on the radio, on a device that has it for us, and we're listening to whoever is reciting it. We hear it in the preaching and teaching of the Word in our churches. But we receive it, which means an acceptance of it as well, that not just receiving it, but receiving it. Not just hearing it, as we're going to touch on here in a moment, but doing it. He that hath ears to hear, what's the rest of the statement? Let him hear. We all can hear the Word of God. We all can hear our teachers. But did we hear them? Did we take it in and take it to heart? Or did it do the proverbial go in one ear and then went out the other? I mean, those that have been teachers know there have been a lot of students that we have taught that you could see it. It was going in one ear and out the other. They didn't have a stop in there to retain it inside their heads. They're off someplace else. And they could say, yes, I heard it. But then say, no, I didn't hear it, teacher. I didn't get it. It just didn't stop and find lodging. And God wants that because this word is what saves us from that which we have laid apart. And so we, with meekness, take in that implanted word which is able to save our souls. God's reminding us, yes, deliver our soul. Salvation is there, but I think it takes us further than that, in that when we allow that old man to have preeminence in our lives as a believer, we find ourselves much like Job, that the New Testament reminds us of. He vexed his righteous soul by staying in Sodom. He knew it was the wrong place for him and his family. And it bothered him. When I look at the Old Testament, I'm kind of struck and hard to see that Job was a righteous soul because of what I see activity-wise in his life, having lived with Uncle Abraham, seeing the truths. Okay, he sees the well-watered plain. Maybe he doesn't know about Sodom and its wickedness, but he sees the well-watered plain and says, hey, that's great grazing for my flocks. Man, this is good. Let's go down there. But he's going to learn about Sodom, and he does. And he pitches his tent towards Sodom, and the next thing we know, he's in the gate. He's one of the leaders in Sodom because he's sitting in the gate, a picture of those that are the rulers, if you will, in charge of a city. We come to the New Testament, we find that he vexed his righteous soul. He is a believer. But he is bound to that sinful lifestyle, but it bothers him. We find ourselves, when we don't lay apart these things and allow the Word of God to change us, to help us put that aside, we end up with problems. But it is the engrafted Word, the implanted Word, that is able to save our souls, to deliver us from it, to get rid of the wrong, take in the right, and strengthen and fortify us. And so it's not just speaking of salvation, although I would say to some extent it is there, but also our own personal deliverance of getting away from those things. God's Word is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's our offensive weapon, as Paul will tell us. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's what we need to combat those things. And we will get the victory over it as we take in this Word, implant it, have it implanted in our hearts to know it, to be able to use it like Christ did in His temptations. We have the perfect example there. This is how we tackle and address temptations. We use the Word of God. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we have put it inside us and retained it. That comes with as our verse has for our memory, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." An Old Testament truth that still bears truth today. Say, but I have a hard time memorizing. I've come across very few people that don't have a hard time memorizing. I mean, I only know of a couple that, you know, they've got, you know, books of the Bible memorized. And it's like, wow, how in the world? You've got a mind that doesn't function like mine. I have a hard time with that. But one thing I have found in my own life is, yes, I work on memorizing. I try to do what I can. But I have found that by the constant reading of the Word of God, and not because I've written a book about it, but I have written a book about taking time to read the Scriptures. I am passionate in that because I know the benefits of reading the Word of God from beginning to end, year after year after year. The Word of God starts to become very familiar to you. I was talking to a young man at camp about this as we were discussing some things, and I said, you know, you need to be reading the Word of God to get it in you. If we don't have it in us, is it going to be able to come back out in a time of need? No. If it's not in, it's not going to be able to come back out. And even reading it consistently starts to embed it. I said, I'm not boasting. I said, but go to any book of the Bible, open it up and start reading it. I may be able to help finish what you're reading. I don't have it memorized, but I have read it so often that I recognize it and it starts to come out. Oh, I don't have it word for word, but it comes back out. Why? Because it's been put into me 26, 27, 28 times now, year after year after year after year after year. And so, yes, it does start to get ingrained, implanted in our hearts and minds so that God can use it when we need it in these circumstances. And so, you know, don't give up on trying to memorize by all means. Well, I struggle. Keep at it. But also keep reading the Word of God consistently. Because again, as he notes here, it is the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. If we're not doing that, then we're cutting ourselves off from being able to put those things aside. He takes it a step further with the obedience. And again, we have this principle of replacement. Lay aside that, receive this. We see that principle over and over and over again through the Scriptures. If God wants us to put something aside, to remove it, He's always going to give us what needs to come in its place. Because if we don't put something in its place, that void is going to be filled with what we used to have. that will come back. But if we've put something in its place, the right thing, then can that come back in? It has a harder time because there's something there. As physics tell us, typically, two things cannot occupy the same space. That's why you can't go through the wall. You and the wall can't occupy the same space. If we have filled ourselves and planted the Word of God in us and are holding on to that, then the filthiness, the superfluity of naughtiness can't really enter back in because there's no room for it. It is only when we let down on these things that that comes back in. And so may we then move on then to verse 22 where he notes, he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He takes it kind of the step further by noting not just the appropriation but the obedience of it. The word "but" here puts content or responsibility to the receiving, which the believer has done. We've received it. Now let's put it into action. Let it do its job. Have we sometimes received, quotation marks, received the Word of God, but we were resistant to its truths? Because of the influence of the old man that said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 what do you mean making these kinds of changes? Haven't we been just fine living like we have?" And God says, "No, there needs to be a change here." And we've received it. We have been a hearer of the word. But he says, be a doer of it. Let it be implanted and let it do its work. Let the change take place. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers, deceiving your own selves. If we don't, we're deceiving ourselves. Because we're saying, "Oh, no, 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 no. This works better." No, it doesn't. You know, we're not going to be able to bargain with God on these things. I've told that story. I tried bargaining with God when he called me. "No, Lord, I don't want to stand in front of people. Let me fly an airplane. Let me be a missionary pilot. And let me fly those preachers around." Bargaining with God doesn't work. He doesn't bargain. And we deceive ourselves. I mean, isn't a missionary pilot good? Man, they're doing good things. Yeah, they are. Noble things, worthwhile things. Yes, they are. But is that what God wanted me to do? No. Who am I deceiving? Myself. We need not do that. We need to take the Word of God, not only be hearers of it, but doers of it. Put it into practice. There is that demand for active obedience. Do it. Say, but I can't. I can't in myself, but God can. God does. He's the one that changes us from the inside out. He gives us an example, an illustration, if you will, as he moves forward with this. He says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," in a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now I chuckle, this is kind of tongue-in-cheek illustration, but guys, are we guilty of this in a physical realm, in our own person? How many times have we looked in the mirror, saw things that needed to be addressed, but then kind of forgot about it and left the mirror, went on our way? Those of us that are married, a wife has usually stopped us and said, you need to go back in there and take care of a couple things here. Ladies, and I'm not picking on you in a wrong way, but is that usually the case for you? Nope. I haven't done it scientifically, but I have observed a lot of ladies that come through that door over there. What do you do as soon as you walk through the first door? Look in the mirror. There happens to be a mirror there. Now, we're in Kansas. It's windy, isn't it? I usually will see them, and they may grab a comb, or they may just take their hands and kind of get their hair back in place and move on. Guys, did you do anything like that when you came through?
I didn't even know there was a mirror there.
Yeah. Yeah. We move right on. We don't pay attention to it. That's our nature in one sense, but he's bringing this idea that yes, that's what we do. We nothing about it. Forget all about it. But the ladies, you don't. And you know, it's not an indictment against either one, but he is giving us this picture that, you know, we behold it, and then we go on away forgetting about that we needed to make changes. Be a hearer and a doer. That's the point of the illustration, is don't just look, but make the changes. As God addresses things in our lives with his word, don't just hear it, but let it change us. Because it will be for the better. Guys, if we watch the mirror, if we pay attention to the mirror and make those changes, you know, it's for the better. That way our wife doesn't have to stop us and say, you need to go back. Let's go address that. Or they address it for us and make the changes. But we see that happening here as he puts that forth with the understanding of the Word of God. Let it change you. Because that change is for the better. It will put us in a better position to keep off, to lay apart those things. And so he continues this thought as he goes forward with this. The negative portrayal, we forget about it, and it doesn't happen. But he gives us again this but. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We had the negative. Yeah, you went by the mirror and it just didn't do anything. You had the word of God, you heard it, but you didn't hear it. You didn't take it in. You didn't have it change you. Look at the blessedness of allowing it to change us. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God takes care of us. God blesses us as we obey his word. As we take these truths that he has given to us and let them be applied to our lives and change us. It is for the better. Does it mean that the world and the flesh and the devil stop bothering us? No. Again, I wish I could say there will come a day when that just, I mean, yes, I can say there is coming a day when that will stop. It's called living in God's presence. We breathe our last breath here and the next one in heaven. And all those things that we faced in this life will be gone. The power of sin has been broken for us, but the presence of sin will be gone. And yes, that will be glory. But until then, it's here. But we have such a blessedness when we allow the Word of God to change us from the inside out. It doesn't negate what's going on. We sure find the blessedness of God as we walk in obedience to Him and His Word in the midst of that still wanting to come back. And I would rather live that way. The struggle's still there, but God gives the victory. God gives the strength. Than to go back to the old way and allow this old stuff to hold sway in my life as a believer, because then I become ineffective. I don't have God's blessedness. I'm not living in God's strength and purpose. And we're left floundering. And God doesn't want that. He's given us the means to live in victory over that, and it's through Him. And when we do, we find that blessedness. Yes, it usually comes immediately. And as we allow it to stay around, we find ourselves in a much better place because He's at work in our hearts. Because His Word is active. It's vibrant. And he closes out this section, the nature of acceptable obedience, because there is futility of action without inner control. He says, if any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Again, he hits us on this. You can't have the old stuff, believer, and live as a believer. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's empty. We can't live in the old ways and say, I'm a believer. We can't live in those old ways of lying and cheating and, as he notes here, bridling not our tongue, using a horse term. How do we control a horse, typically? With the bit and bridle. I mean, how can we as a 165-pound man, or even, I won't say your weight, I don't know your weight, but somebody like Austin, I mean, there is a vast difference in size between the two of us. We'll leave it at that. But how could either one of us control a 15 or 2,000-pound horse? Apples. Cheat them. Yeah, deceive them. We can't. But if we have a bit and bridle, is it much easier? Yes, it is. Because it's something that's uncomfortable for them, and they realize, I can't fight against this really kind of a gentle tug left or right with the bridle. I've got to do that because that's more comfortable to go ahead and turn that way. I may not want to as a horse, but it's more comfortable. We have a hard time with our tongue, and James is going to address that in the coming verses. Watching our tongue, and he brings that out because we have a problem with that tongue, don't we? And he understands that. And so he brings this up. We're deceiving ourselves and our religion, our faith, if you will. Our position as a believer is rather empty and hollow. It says, pure religion, as he closes out the chapter, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In essence, obedience to God. That's pure religion. That's undefiled. God has laid forth in His Word what He wants us to do as believers, how to live as a believer. Have we with meekness received the engrafted Word, the implanted Word, and let it change us? If we have, we find ourselves blessed. We find ourselves at peace with our God. We find we have His strength, not to build ourselves up, but to honor our God. And we find our lives, I wouldn't say necessarily easier to live, but easier to live because we're following God. The hardships will still be there. The trials, the testings, they'll still be there. But we find living for God is a far blessed way to live. I think of Abraham as we close. That 45 minutes is gone. I love the life of Abraham. You wonder about him, I think, from the Genesis. And then you have the writer of Hebrews telling us, by faith, Abraham. And we see him, Paul, writing about Abraham. James is going to write about Abraham. And that faith that he has. And they will always come back to a point in time in Abraham's life that demonstrates that faith. And that event is the offering of Isaac. The New Testament tells us something that the Old Testament has no picture to, which I find really fascinating with that. As I think it's Paul that tells us, Abraham believed that God would raise up Isaac from the dead because he believed in God's promise. What was God's promise to Abraham? I will make of you a great nation. Your offspring will be as the sands of the seashore, the stars in the heavens. And it is through this son, your only son, Isaac, that this promise is happening. Now, up to that point, does Abraham have tests and trials? Yep. And we usually see him failing those tests and trials. Famine in the land. Abraham, trust God, He brought you here. Oh, no, no, no. I'm heading to Egypt. Hagar comes back. I'm giving you a son, Abraham. How about my steward, Eliezer? Nope, nope, nope. Wife, Sarah, take my surrogate, Hagar. We'll have a surrogate son through her. Is that the one of promise? No. Does Ishmael cause problem for the Israelites? Yes. Another failure. Another failing to trust God. But he's learning from each one. When he comes back from Egypt, he goes back to the altar that he had established and worshiped God. Each time he's learning, even though he's failing, he's learning to trust God so that when he comes to the time to offer up Isaac, does he question? Does he falter? No. He grabs his teenage son, Isaac, gets the fire, gets the wood, and off they go to Mount Moriah. Unquestioning and unswerving faith, believing that God could raise him from the dead. There's no indication, there's nothing there that speaks of a resurrection prior to that time in recorded history that we have in Genesis. Where did he get that concept from? From God, yes. Nowhere did he see anybody raised from the dead. But he believed that God would raise him from the dead because he was the son of promise. If I'm going to offer him on this altar as a sacrifice and kill him because he's the son of promise, then obviously God's going to have to raise him from the dead and restore his life to him so that his promise goes forward. And I love that. We can learn from our failures to continue to trust God. Never give up. Come back to God. He will give you the strength. And so when there are harder tests, we can pass because we're trusting God. And so may we do so as we look at these passages. We can trust God. We can improve and bring his word into us, engraft it, implant it, and he will bless us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths that are here. Father, they do hit at home because this is where we live. We live in this world with the flesh, with the devil, these forces that are against you and your word. And we have these battles every single day. And yet you give us these promises that if we allow you to use your word in our hearts, you will strengthen us. We will have the abilities to say no. And we will have the resolve to continue with the no. And we will have your blessedness. We will have your peace, your strength, your comfort. Because we're walking in obedience to you and your word. And that is a far better place to be than with that old man. So help us to lay aside, to put off the old, and as Paul said, to put on the new man, to put on walking with thy word in our hearts and lives, living in accordance to it, Father, not just hearing it, but being doers of it as well. Help us in that regard as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.